Early yesterday morning, our regular evangelist, Gary Kerr, left home and had a test. And the results of that test came back, and they said, "You win the prize. You've got the flu." And the prize is Tamiflu and an antibiotic. So Gary's not able to be with us this morning. We're so grateful for the presence of so many this morning that are traveling and have stopped to be with us this morning. It's a little intimidated to look out and know there are four gospel preachers in the audience and here I stand. But we'll make do the best we can this morning in Gary's absence. I direct your attention to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. A familiar passage that even probably most of the children know and recognize. But as we look at this chapter and we depict the scene that is described for us there, the children of Israel, having been camped in the plain of Moab for some long period of time, have now crossed the Jordan River on dry land by the hand of God. And they are standing opposite the walls of the city of Jericho. And God has given them some instructions about what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and what their response is to be when it does happen. And beginning in verse 15 of Joshua chapter 6, the reading goes like this: "Then on the seventh day they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times." Only on that day they marched around seven times. On the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout." Now on the previous days they were to be quiet, but today they are to shout. "For the Lord has given you the city." The city is under a ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she sent the messengers whom we sent. She hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of these things and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble upon it." God fully instructed them on how to carry out the mission they'd been given. They didn't seem to have any problem marching around the city once a day for 7 days. Didn't have any trouble marching around seven times on the seventh day. Didn't have any trouble listening to the priest blow the trumpets. Didn't have any problem shouting when the time came. And when the walls fell down, they didn't have any problem going into the city. And the indication is they carried out God's commandment, all except one man. And we know that man as Achan. We know, as we continue to read in the sixth chapter, that what God had said was going to happen exactly did. Just as we see over and over and over throughout the scriptures. The ASV version, instead of ban, uses the word devoted, and I kind of like that a little better, especially for my lesson. It fits a little better than this more modern translation, even though there's not much difference in the meaning of the verse. But God said, "Don't take anything. It belongs to me." So when Achan did, not only did he violate God's commandment, he also stole from him. Worse than that, he coveted after having been warned not to do that. He took the devoted thing. He took that which was holy because it belonged to God. We see the word holy throughout the scriptures, and I think in most cases, most of us real quickly assign that to God. And it should be. But then if you look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, what did he say there? Be holy, for I am holy. That's directed to me and you. We're to be holy also. We are to be devoted to God. We are to be sanctified. We're to be set apart. We're to be separated to God and to His service. The story goes on out of Joshua chapter 7 that there was a little village up the road from Jericho. And you remember Jericho was a huge walled city, greatly fortified, greatly defended. Didn't matter. God took care of that. This little village up the road called Ai didn't amount to much in terms of fortification, in terms of an army, in terms of anything of significance when you compare it to Jericho. So the spies go up, check it out, come back and say, don't send the whole army, it's overwhelming. Just send 2,000-3,000. So they sent 3,000. What happened? They killed 36 Israelites and sent them packing, chased them. They forsook the mission because of sin. Because they had not taken into account that someone had disobeyed God and brought sin into the camp. As you know, the story goes, Joshua was perplexed. He rent his clothes and he fell on his face. Now remember who Joshua is. He's a man who has followed God throughout all we know about him from the time he went into the land of Canaan as one of the 12 spies until today. What we know about him is he's followed God. We get to verse 7 after he witnesses what's happened. Joshua tore his clothes, fell onto the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their head. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord, why did you bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. Look what sin did to this faithful man of God. It brought him to his knees. He sounded an awful lot like the Israelites had all through the 40 years of wandering. And why'd you bring us out here to die? Well, we had a lot of good stuff back over there in Egypt. We're just slaves. Sin is so debilitating to God's people that we must always be well aware of the effect that it has on even those who are spiritually strong, like Joshua was. And the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel sinned. Take care of it. So they brought family by family, tribe by tribe, and eventually came to Achan's family. Achan confessed about verse 23. He confessed what he'd done. And he was punished for his sin. Achan's family was stoned at the command of God. Achan had taken, he coveted first of all, then he had taken something holy and made something common out of it. We think about how often the Pharisees in Jesus' day did this. They were experts at taking things holy and making things common out of them by putting their own spin on it, if you will, disregarding the commands of God to do what they chose. For example, he said to them, you oft times will tithe men coming and deal. Little garden herbs that you can grow in a pot don't have much value. And that's okay, God said, but you're not taking care of the things that matter, the heart issues. The issues of the heart. justice, and mercy, and grace. You kind of let those go. They don't fit your agenda. But you do what you want rather than what God commanded. I want to suggest to us today, there's a great lesson from Achan for us today. And that's to make sure we keep the devoted things, the holy things, holy. And don't make anything common out of them. For example, God's name is holy. But if you go to the grocery or the hardware store or to work or to school, you hear it used in a lot of other ways than being holy. First of all, I want to suggest to you that Psalms 145 and verse 21, there the psalmist says, "My mouth shall speak the praise of Jehovah. Let all the flesh bless His holy name forever." That's the attitude we need to have about the name of God. Holy, reverent, should be the way in which we use it. Speaking of reverent, there's people, we can throw a rock probably and hit somebody that's going to be called reverend today. That's how close it is. If not, it's not that far away. When we think about the fact that some men and some women, as of more recent times, take on the title of reverend or are given the title of reverend, and yet there are men and women just like me and you who sin, unlike God who is holy and cannot sin. God is worthy of reverence, and it should never be used as a title. One other word of warning is, if you look at Webster's dictionary, he assigns the word reverend as a title. And as a further word of warning, Webster also thinks sprinkling is baptism. So it's not a good source to find the definition of biblical words most of the time. I do like one thing he's done. Mr. Webster's added ain't to the dictionary, so I'm back in vogue from high school. But a lot of other things don't work so well. You see, God sent that which is holy to this earth to provide salvation. And yet, we hear Father and Rabbi and Master assigned to those who are just common folks like me and you. When Jesus said, "Call no man Father except your Father in heaven," why? He asked the Pharisees, "Why do you call me Rabbi?" Don't let us be guilty of profaning the word of the Lord. The word Lord is holy. The name is holy. And we need to make sure that we keep it in that fashion, that we don't take the Lord's name in vain. And I don't think that's a common thing amongst most Christians. But you're out in the world every day, and it's very, very common in that setting. Secondly, I would suggest that the Lord's day is holy. And again, it's not something we need to make common, as so often happens. The Lord's day needs to be separated to Him, devoted to Him, sanctified to Him, because it's His day. He put it in place for our benefit so that we might know and understand who He is. Sometimes people covet the Lord's day like Achan coveted for more sleep, catch up on work, go fishing, play golf, whatever else you might do. But the Lord's day is holy, and we need to make sure that we set that day aside as a time to remember who God is, what God is, most of all, what He's done for us, what He's provided us with, salvation, freedom. We talk about freedom in our country And we do have freedom to worship, and it's a wonderful thing. A lot of places, a lot of people don't in a lot of places. But the freedom we have is far beyond that. We have freedom from sin, which is the greatest gift of all. And with that freedom comes our opportunity to separate ourselves to God from the things we would otherwise do, to make our conduct such that is pleasing and acceptable to God. And this day should be holy to us also. We've already gathered about the Lord's table this morning and partaken of the Lord's Supper. Another thing that we should deem holy. We'll look at Luke chapter 22 and beginning with verse 18. Luke 22 and beginning with verse 18. At the time in Jesus' ministry, they were reclining at the table with his apostles. This is verse 14. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say unto you, I will never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this cup, share it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink it, drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. And he did likewise with the fruit of the vine to do in remembrance of him, the new covenant in my blood. This is something Christ gave us as a memorial to remember the great sacrifice that he brought into this world while we were yet sinners, to give us the freedom to spend eternity with God in heaven as we obey his will. Do the things that God had instructed us to do, unlike the conduct of Achan, who knew what to do and failed to do it out of covetousness. We look then to 1 Corinthians 11, a passage that oft time is used in connection with the Lord's Supper. But I want you to notice beginning in verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for you're eating one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another's drunk. They had taken something holy and made something common out of it. They had followed Achan's example. They had not devoted themselves to God. He goes on to say, do you not have houses to eat and drink? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? I say unto you, I praise you, in this I praise you not. They had taken the devoted thing and made something common out of it. Again, another warning to us about how we live our lives, how we make our choices, how we make our decisions as we go about to serve the Lord. I want to suggest to you that as we took up a collection this morning, the funds that were contributed now belong to the Lord. Those funds are also holy. And God has given direction about how to deal with that, just as he has in everything else. Think about 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter said, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He didn't leave anything out. We don't have to wonder, just like Achan didn't have to wonder if what he was doing was right. He already knew. He coveted, so he knew he was wrong. We can do that also in our laying by in store. Do you ever see a young child? Parents teaching them how to give, and they end up taking their hand and shaking the money out of it. That's a visual picture for a covetous heart. Not that the child has one. The child doesn't understand. That's why your parents are trying to teach them. But adults sometimes have that same inward feeling. They want to hang on to it. I think we have an example of that. Our neighbors, Ananias and Sapphira, had a little problem with that. They were like that. They didn't want to let go of it. So they lied. So when we think about our hearts when it comes to devoting our contribution to the Lord, we're to be good stewards once we're blessed with what God has given us. And I believe that our time and our talents and our way of life is also governed by that same attitude. Malachi talked about how the Israelites were robbing God, not giving Him what they, not setting aside, not giving Him the devoted thing, making something common out of something that was holy, and they were condemned for it as well. We have been prospered. We need to devote the proper thing to God and not make something common out of it as Achan did. In God's instructions, He's given us a mission for the Lord's church. And that mission is for edification, for evangelism, and for benevolence out of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. So if we decide as a group or as a set of elders or whoever to take the funds that have been donated, which are now belong to God, therefore they become holy, and make something common out of them by misusing the church treasury for things common, for things that don't belong to God. Right here in Bowen Green, Kentucky, churches have built gymnasiums. One of my co-workers always called those family fun centers. They have built all kinds of different things. Many people think the treasury is an ATM to be used for the benefit of colleges, hospitals, homes for unwed mothers, and for recreation. I believe the scripture is very plain that when that happens, we're making something common out of something that's holy. We need to be careful that we do not misuse the Lord's money because it is holy. Lastly, I would say to you, the Lord's church is holy. The church belongs to Christ. So we need to make sure we don't talk about my church or your church, but the Lord's church. It belongs to Him. It is bought and purchased and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave His life to give us something holy. The church being the pillar, and the foundation on which Christ built His church, we could benefit from it. That it helps us as we go about life. It becomes a source of strength when times get difficult. We can go to our brothers and sisters for strength and help and prayers. And we can elevate each other. We can lift up those drooping hands and strengthen those feeble knees that Paul talked to the Thessalonians about. They can be helpful in so many different ways. This very group has sung has shown such compassion in 2014 to so many different people in so many ways, as there have been the loss of family members in death, sickness, illness, cancer, many other things that come along. And you have rallied to that cause to bring strength to those who are weak, both physically and spiritually. And that's such a blessing. And it's exactly how God designed the church to work. Exactly what He laid out there in Ephesians for us to know and to see. We might refer to Ephesians 5 because there's a real interesting passage there that Paul penned regarding the church and its nature. When he says about verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water, by the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless because of the blood of Christ." And we get to be part of that, but only as we maintain our own spiritual character, our own spiritual integrity, and as we are on the very road to reach the point that Peter talks about, "Be holy, for I am holy." Think about the wording there. Peter didn't say, "Well, when you get to be 50, it's time for you to be holy." No, he didn't. He said, "Be holy. It's a commandment." And we can use all of these things to reach that goal, to be holy like God is. Do we have our problems? Absolutely. Did God understand that? Absolutely. What did He do? He put in place a system to help us be holy. He desires that all men everywhere would be saved, that nobody would be lost. That's why He offered His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, that we, through the blood of Christ, can be holy. We begin that journey, as probably a large percentage of this audience has already done, by seeking the knowledge of God through His Word, by applying those things to our lives so that we can say, "Whoops, I'm not doing that right. I got to fix it." And God tells us how. And so we make those adjustments and we realize that we've sinned. We need to repent. And we do. And we express our willingness to be a child of God. And then we're buried in water, in baptism, to have our sins washed away, buried with Christ in baptism. And now we're on the road. We're on the road to holiness. How far is it? Anybody who has children has been asked that question. No more than 4 blocks from the driveway. How much further is it? It's a long ways, but with God as our helper, Paul said in Philippians, "I can do all things through Him that strengtheneth me." When we don't covet our own time, our own way of life, our own decision making, but devote ourselves to God, devote our lives to Him and all that we do, then it's His strength who carries us down that road on the goal to reaching heaven. So the choice is mine. The choice is yours. Are you devoted to God as these passages point out? Do we recognize that what we have truly belongs to God? Everything does. I'm not talking about our house and our car and our bank account. I'm talking about everything. Our soul belongs to God, who provides even the very air that we breathe, without which we could not live but a few moments. So have you devoted your life to God totally and completely? When the angel appeared to Mary, to say to her she was going to have a child and yet not married. It was a troubling situation. But her response was, "Let it be as you have said." She devoted herself to God at that moment. "Whatever you have said, let it be." How about you this morning? It's time for personal introspection. In other words, take a look at self. Don't be looking around anybody else. Look at self. And say, "Have I really devoted myself to God? Is God in total charge of my life? Or have I kind of kept a little bit off over here and hid it under the tent in the dirt?" You know, Achan had an eye for valuable things. He had a Babylonian robe, which would have been right expensive considering how he got there. I don't know how much a wedge of gold is worth today. It's worth a fortune. But he had an eye for things of value. No, he did not. He had an eye for physical things of value. But remember, they're going into the promised land. They've already crossed the Jordan River on dry land at the hand of God. I think he forgot that. I think he may have let that slip out of his mind. He saw that shiny piece of gold and that great looking, I don't know, some kind of expensive suit, JCPenney, I guess. And he grabbed it and he took it. Because he lost sight of what he was there for. What his life was about. He gave his devotion away. And it cost him his life. Question. If you and I are not devoted to the Lord this morning, in the way God's Word teaches us, it can cost us our life. It can cost us our life. And it's should be memorable to us to think about Jesus' statement in Matthew, "Don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the soul." If we're not devoted to God, our soul will be killed and lost in eternity. Thank you very much for your attention to God's Word this morning. I hope you'll think about how God is speaking to you this morning, not in some mysterious, miraculous way, but simply through His Word, as He's been doing now for more than 2,000 years. If God's Word has touched your heart, if it's tendered it, if it's appealing to you to obey His will, if you've not rendered obedience to become a child of God, perhaps you'd want to do that this morning. And if you're a Christian and you've not devoted your life to God in a way that's pleasing to Him, I'd plead with each of us to do that this morning. If it needs to be public, make it public. If it needs to be private, make it private. Just do it in whatever way you need to. Because God is your witness this morning and my witness to the things that have been presented from His Word and whatever effect they'll have on you this morning. The song's been selected, number 263. We can assist you in any way in devoting your life to God this morning. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?